just wanted to get your attention because, of course, that noise didn't get anybody's attention, I'm sure, right? So I missed you over lunch. Did you have a good lunch? Who started with the cheesecake? You know, God has an interesting way. We were talking at our table how friendships are made, and God makes my friendships because I give you my testimony. You know I don't pick good friends, right? And so he had to give me this friend that's one of the closest people I've ever had in my life here in Southern California because I'm in the tundra of New York. And those of you who know Linda Yardley, well, we're about as opposite as salt and pepper. And just to give you an idea, the first time that she came to visit me in New York and came to church and opened the bulletin board when it was during the winter, she said, "Boy, you'll never see this kind of stuff in our bulletin. What's a venison donation?" I go, "Everybody here's a hunter. You get your gun when you're little." And then there was a time we had all kinds of snow. Did you guys happen to see what made international news like about a month ago when Buffalo got buried in 6 and 7 feet of snow? So I send her pictures because every one of my friends, God has to scatter them around the world. Nobody's close. I mean, I love people at our church. I'm a pastor's wife. I better love people. But my close friendships are everywhere else. And I'm getting texts all around the country. And then I was like, "Linda, you're the only person that's not checking on me." And she goes, "Why? What's going on?" And I said, "Well, you know," and I sent her a couple pictures. And I said, 6 to 7 feet of snow, you know, state of emergency here. She goes, "Is that bad?" So many of you I know her one daughter. Yeah, you're having a hot flash, aren't you? Some of us can relate. But her daughter, Rachel Yardley, I can just describe in one word, sparkle, okay? Glitter, maybe an animal print every now and then, okay? And from where I come from, it's called Farmington, New York. People have teeth there, but really, you know, it's cornfields, it's barns, it's cows. When you're downwind certain days, you just don't want to be there. Okay, that's where I live now. And so I'm walking around our farm and tractor store. True story. That's where I get my dog food, among gardening tools and everything else. And so I'm seeing these cute little baby onesies, and they're pink and camouflage. And so I go, "Linda, hey, what if I bring you one of these pink camouflage onesies?" And she goes, "Shannon, I don't like onesies at all. Why would I want one in pink camouflage?" Well, her daughter's pregnant. It wasn't for Linda. It was for her daughter. But culturally, I think about sometimes, I love meeting people, not only as I didn't share with you that I was a missionary, did I? Maybe it'll come up this message, I don't know. But culturally, sometimes every year when we come to Christmas, I'll try and imagine what it was like. And it seems like a story we keep hearing over and over again. And sometimes with stories, we can hear it so often, it's this well-traveled road. And I don't know about you, but I have a hard time keeping attention, especially right after lunch, if I get cozy. Do you have coffee? I've been told I have a physical therapist voice that will put you to sleep. I'm sorry. But I want us to be able to, my prayer has been with something that's so familiar, something like this Christmas story, something about trying to imagine Israel and Jerusalem and what the Magi were like. What are those guys? And we always see three on a card. It can be so far removed from us. And the reality of our day can be very troubling. Sometimes holidays, I know what my holidays were like. And it was something that I always looked forward to after it was over, because of the stress of the holidays, the busyness of the holidays, wondering who's going to survive the holidays. And I just have asked God, just like when we first started with the testimony, "Lord, when you speak, there is no voice like the voice of our Father. And no matter what distance you've come from, there are some of us that have hearts that are a great distance away, it may feel like, from this God that we celebrate every Christmas. But I tell you, we have a God who's very near." And I almost started crying in one of those songs when they were singing. And I go, "Can't do that. I didn't have waterproof makeup today." It would be a little scary to be up here. But I pray that right as we go through this story, the familiarity in the beginning doesn't lose you, because I know that the Lord wants to speak to each of us in an individual way. So let's pray. Lord, I pray right now in the time that we're given, you are outside of time and space. You can cross every boundary. You did everything possible to get our attention, to wake us up in life, to cross time, space, every kind of limitation, to show that there is a God in heaven who is so concerned about the smallest details of our life. You're not a God that's so far removed. You're one that tells us in the Psalms that you have counted the very hairs on our head. And so, Lord, I pray that you would guide my thoughts through, and as we open up your word, please give us the grace to be able to picture these things in our mind. Please open our ears so that we can hear the things that may be inaudible to everyone else around us. But may this be a very individual message, no matter how many times we've heard it. May you open up to us truth, where we are, how we are, and may we hear everything that our God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ would like to speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You've got to pardon me for just a moment, because some of us would call it warfare. I would just call it a glitch on my computer. But I would think that it's possibly both, because it's not working correctly. Maybe I'm just supposed to leave them. So we started with the theme verse about the Magi. And many of you know, as you've got a little card I noticed about the Magi that gives you some details. Those guys in the Orient, those guys that were out in the East, they would have been what we would call magicians, sorcerers, pagans, total unbelievers. And remember, the story is that they saw a very special star, not from the East, but it rose. They were from the East, but they saw it rise in the West. History tells us that these guys, can you imagine, they were very, very powerful politically. Very well known, just like my dad, Mr. Charismatic Personality of Owensboro, Kentucky. These guys would have been known by everybody in town. They would be the ones that would study the stars. And Daniel, 500 years earlier, would have been a Hebrew young man that was taken captive and taken into Babylon. And because God gave him special dream interpretation, it's most likely that he would have told them of Numbers 24:17. And down over time, where he would say, there will come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. And that would have been handed down time after time after time. And when you think about the magicians or the magi, when they study the stars, think about the individuality of God that knows that these guys are going to study the stars. And he speaks to them in a way that they can understand. And one thing, I bet you, if you were to scour this room, there are many of us that can tell our own testimony of how God spoke to you in a way that nobody else did, confronted you in a way and in a language. He knows Spanish, he knows Japanese, he knows every language, but he knows how to grab hold of our attention. And he's always trying to make us look up to make eye contact. And he spoke to them as they gazed into the stars that there was a very special star, and they knew what it meant somehow in some way. And no matter where you come from, no matter your background, no matter whether you feel abandoned by God, confused by him, or instead you've known him very, very well, he's going to want to draw you closer somehow in some way. His goal is your heart, and he'll speak to you to draw you closer. So these guys are willing, think about it, even though we have a picture that there's only three on the little postcard, and usually on most cards, there would have been a whole entourage when they made the journey. It would have taken several months. They would have had bodyguards. Even though we're only told that they brought three gifts, it's probably likely that they brought a whole bunch of gifts with them. So there's a huge bunch of a little miniature community is going to make a very long journey. Now, what's it going to look like? They've got to leave their family. They've got to leave their homes. They've got to leave their communities, their jobs, their friends. It's going to be expensive. It's going to be costly. They're going to have to take months and months worth of food and supplies and resources. They're also going to have to travel through very dangerous territory where it's very well known that there were dangerous bandits that could attack them, so they'd need bodyguards. So there was a great cost for them to get to this king that they heard about that was over in Israel. And sometimes for us to get to the king, truly, to come and worship him, it becomes very, very costly. Some people have to lose their family to be able to get to the feet of this king. I remember my dad, once he did get saved, and now I've told you how, he would take me to meeting after meeting after meeting. And one time, have you ever heard of James Robeson? Yeah. Back in the 70s, he was touring around as an evangelist, and there's a civic center in my hometown. And so my dad, you know, every time there was an altar call, he would kind of nudge me and knock me into the aisle to try and get me to go forward. You know, kid, I'm going to do it one way or another. And so he comes to town, and I remember James Robeson sweating like crazy up there giving this evangelistic message. But remember, as I told you, by that time, when I was older, my friends had become my life. My parents are doing their own thing, and they become my entire world. And the last thing that I wanted to do was to really forsake what had become my family for God. It seemed as though I was deceived into believing that the cost of salvation was too high. So I remember sitting in my seat with my heart pounding out of my chest, and I was holding on to the side like I felt like I was being pulled out of my chair. And I was begging this God with all of my heart, going, God, I can't pay the price right now, but don't forget about me. Don't let me die and go to hell or anything. Tell me again if it's going to be soon. We never really know when it's going to be. But I know that there always is this decision, this cost into following the Lord. And can you imagine they come into where God's people are? I look at America, and now that I've lived in a foreign mission field and everything, we have been given so much. You can go out in your car right now and turn on your radio and hear a Bible study. You can pop in CDs, DVDs, MP3s. You can pop up your iPad if it works. You can anything. You can pop on your watch now, I see that, and watch different services and messages. And the Bible is coming at us. We can be so head knowledge and yet so out of touch with Jesus. And so here they are. They're all through God's people going, where is he that's born King of the Jews? We saw his star. Obviously, he's already born. Where'd you go worship? And nobody knows. After all the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of prophecy that God's people had known, and nobody knew where this king was born. So they finally make their way to King Herod. Remember? Jealous, ruthless, wicked King Herod. And you know, every single person in this room has a King Herod. It's a picture for you and I of somebody who wants no rival to his throne. He didn't want anybody competing for it. He wanted to rule the people, govern the people, and he wanted all the power. And so in our lives, there is this throne called our heart. And there will always be a rival because from the time you were born, there was somebody that didn't want the Lord to sit there. And there will be, as I shared with you, my King Herod has had many different faces. It's had guys' faces. It's had friends' faces. It's had alcohol faces. It's had drug faces. It's had all different kinds of things of that I gave power and control to govern my life. Sometimes it was faceless. Sometimes fears would govern my life, where I would go, what I would do, who I would see, who I would not see. Decisions I would make was governed by something that had no face. I've had all kinds of rulers that would compete for this throne, but he's trying to throw the Magi off. And King Herods are always deceptive. They want to get you away from and to try and stop the influence of the Magi, that if they truly were to find this king. So what does he do? He calls in the spiritual guys in ministry. All right, I know where the guys are. Bring in the priests. And the priests come in. And of course, they knew the word of God. They knew in Micah 5:2 that the king and great shepherd of Israel would be born in Bethlehem. These guys were 5 miles down the road from the king of Israel. What'd they do with that knowledge? We don't have any record that they ever went to visit. After they finally said, you guys saw a special star, you've come to worship him, what do? Nothing. Sometimes I know that there's been plenty of Christmases. I know exactly where fellowship with the Lord is. And I haven't made the journey just in my heart. No distance to travel, barely any cost. It takes a glance upward. But too busy. Our culture loves us to be so busy. We forget what it's all about. You know, I was only a few months old in the Lord. And I remember there was this thing called the Holy Laughter movement that was coming through. I'm a brand new baby. It says in Proverbs that every bitter thing is sweet to someone who's hungry. It didn't matter how, like, you give a lemon to a baby that's hungry, they're going to eat it. And they're going to maybe make faces, but it tastes like good food. And I was soaking in everything I possibly could. Well, I lived in Lakeland, Florida, and there was a 10,000 seat church at that time. And this guy was coming through and with this holy laughter stuff. And these brand new Christians that I met, they were saying, the Lord is in that place, packing it out. Nobody's going home. It's 24/7. Businesses are shutting down. You know, they're standing room only in a 10,000 seat church. And I'm like going, got to go there. If God's there, I want to be there. Wherever he was, I wanted to be there. And I go to this meeting one night, and as people are laughing all over the sanctuary, it's so distracting. I'm just feeling restless, but what do I know? I don't know anything. And so this guy comes out, and it didn't take maybe 15 minutes, and he's like, here's you how you spell the word thousand when you make out your check to the Lord in faith. And I was like, oh, you got to be kidding me. This is the Lord. And everybody I'm with is standing on the edge of their seats, and they're pulling out their checkbooks. And inside, I'm just going crazy, going, no, this is the stuff I grew up with. And I fled out of there. And I'm in the parking lot. I was so dramatic when I first got saved. Emotionally erratic, bipolar, manic depressive, call me what you want. I don't care. That's what I was. And I'm out there going, Lord, if that's you, I don't like that. I ran from that all my life. How can that possibly be you? But I don't understand. And so what do? I go right back to the only Savior that I knew all growing up. And I jumped in my car and I went straight to a bar. I jumped inside the bar and I'm like, give me a beer right now as fast as you can. And I start drinking. And I sit down with all these girls that are sitting in front of me and I don't know anything. And I'm starting to get a pit in my stomach. But these girls, they're partially drunk. And they start telling me all the ways that they have been molested and abused in their lives. And I'm sitting there with them and I go, oh my gosh. Here I am with the same shaped glass of beer in my hand. And I had just met this incredible Savior that saved me from how much. And I have the answer of what they're looking for. But I blew my witness because I'm in the wrong place. Where I should have been was outside that bar, sitting there with a Bible or just with the biggest smile I could possibly bring. I didn't want to be one of those crazy, weird, slam it in your face kind of Bible thumping Christians. You're going to hell like my dad was. I wanted to just love people right into a kingdom and a Savior that I had just met. So I put my glass down. It was a counterfeit Savior. We can get so distracted sometimes. Anything to get us off track. So if I knew where my healer was, what was I doing over there? Trying to get me off course. Herod's full of lies. Anything to interrupt you to getting to Jesus. That's a Herod. What controls your life? Who controls your life? In Matthew 2:9, it says, the star which they had seen back home in the east came back and went right before them. Can you imagine? This star comes out of the sky and it goes right in front of them. That is the literal meaning of it. And it goes directly. It just guides them as they're walking to right where the young child, he's a toddler now, Jesus, he's in a house. So he's not the little baby in the manger and infant scene, even though that's great. But he's a little toddler now. And here they come. Verse 10 and 11 said that when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, can you imagine this giant entourage making their way to where this Messiah is with all kinds of gifts to bring to him to worship? And it says, when they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, these powerful, rich, well-known men drop on their face and begin to worship this little child. And when they had opened up their treasures, then they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. You know, when I was a little kid, my parents were trying to adopt a foster child, and his name was David, and I was smitten with him. I can still remember, even though I was so little, what he looked like. He had jet black hair, and he had eyes so dark, you couldn't even see where the pupils were, and he was very, very poor. And I remember we had him over for Christmas, and my parents had gotten him one gift, and they wrapped David up this little gift, and when he opened it, it was this small little AM radio, little pocket radio, light blue. And he looked at it, and his whole face was one of like shock. He almost began to cry, bit his bottom lip. And he kept looking at my parents and looking down at the radio. He'd never had a gift like that in his life. And he kept looking at my parents like, why would you buy this kind of gift for me? And it was just the look on his face. I was surrounded with gifts. I was just like, this is it, you know, as a spoiled little kid with all kinds of stuff. He had one, but he had lived his whole life as this child in this foster care system. And he wasn't used to receiving any gifts. And that face has marked me for over 40 years because it was genuine appreciation and awe of the love and the gift that was given to him. And I think when those magi, those powerful pagans, came into the presence of that king, that because of the sacrifice that they had made just to get to him, I bet, I don't want to read into scripture, but I bet they were so overwhelmed that there was a special sense, because they were in the presence of God, that maybe others wouldn't have gotten. And they fell on their face in humility to worship him. And they could give him what? The most costly gifts that you can possibly think of on this earth. Overwhelming gift. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And that's the true meaning of Christmas, that there is this God and Father that is so high and holy, that fills the heaven of heavens, that he said, how ever since sin separated man and woman from my heart, I'm going to send my own son to the earth to live and to die for them, to reconcile us back to God so we can have that relationship again. And he traveled the greatest distance just to get us. And every minute of every day of every year of the earthly life of Jesus, who did he live it for? He lived it for others. There was not a selfish moment in Jesus that he lived for his own life, saying, I really don't feel like getting up today. I had this demonic storm that almost flooded us in the boat, and then I encountered this guy that was full of demons. And then not only that, he could have had so many reasons. Because he was still in human flesh. But instead, how often was Jesus thanked for all that he did? How often do we read about in scriptures that people said, thank you for coming, thank you for healing me, thank you for what you've done. We're given a picture in scriptures, maybe you haven't heard of it, where 10 lepers, where I just mentioned, this is the leper that was healed. 10 lepers go to him and he saves and he heals them. He heals them. And only one out of the 10 returns to thank him. I think of Christmas after Christmas or day after day. Sometimes I can live my days and I don't thank him for what he's given because I get so consumed with problems. Anybody got problems? We can get so consumed with the things that are hurting us, causing us to be anxious, preoccupying our mind. The Lord knows that. He's so patient. He's so kind to us. But I imagine them. Anybody watch The Little Drummer Boy? I'm such a baby. Whenever I watch that little animated puppet, you know, awkward moving little drummer boy, I cry. I feel like that little drummer boy. What can I bring to a king? What am I going to play on my drum for somebody like this king? But then the Lord showed me that for every material gift that Jesus was given for his birth, we're told in the Bible that every life can give something to the Lord that's worth far more than what these magi gave. Every single one of us have the capacity every day to bring gifts that are more valuable to Jesus than what they brought and what they represented. Think about gold, that beautiful treasure that comes from the earth, and it's so difficult to mine, isn't it? This is California gold rush. I don't know anything about history, so don't ask me. I just know that was a big deal. Brought a lot of people here because of what gold is worth. It's extravagant. 1 ounce of gold today is worth over $1,200. That makes one small pound, think about a thing of ground beef, worth over $14,000. That's kind of expensive. So you can only imagine that for a king, what the value of a gold crown was like and some of the jewelry that he would wear. But gold is a gift for a king. And that was their way that the Magi acknowledged, okay, there is a king in our presence. We are giving you gold. So this Christmas, what in the world could you and I possibly bring to Jesus that's even comparable to gold? I mean, how are you and I supposed to match that? Do you, like, buy a soup kitchen? Do you go and make a giant donation to the local church? I mean, I know what I have. Very little. But the Lord says in 1 Peter 1:7 that if anyone wants to acknowledge Jesus as the King that he is, then you bring him the gift of your faith in him, because your faith is more precious than gold. That's what God says. He says your faith is more precious and more valuable to your God in heaven than gold. True faith. Think about it. It's going to be tried. It's going to be tested. What is gold when it's mined from the earth? It's purified. It goes through all kinds of fires and testings, doesn't it? And when Jesus faced the cross, it was so valuable to him. He's in his last moments and he's looking at his disciples. You know what? If you knew that you only had hours to live, you don't sit there and chit chat about the weather with your closest friends and family, do you? And he's looking at his disciples that he's poured all of his life into. And he's said, listen to me, you guys, Satan is going to try and sift you like wheat. He's going to test your faith in me. But then he specifically, when you look at the Greek, he looks right at Peter and he says, Peter, he's the one that was always had his foot in his mouth. He said, Peter, but I want you to know that I have prayed for you specifically, that he's going after your faith. And I've prayed for you of all the things that Peter was about to go through. His whole world was about to be shaken. He said, I'm praying that your faith doesn't fail. Because if your faith fails, if you don't have any faith in who Jesus is and what he's about, then you lose everything for eternity. Your eternity rests on what you believe, and what you believe predetermines your eternity. So think about the value that God places on what you believe about him. It's a factor. You know, we all have things that happen in life that are painful, and if you live long enough, you're going to hurt. You're going to hurt hard, most people. But I've never met anyone that expected the kind of trials that came to them. Did you expect the kind of things? Did you expect to be exactly where you are today, going through what you've gone through so far? Even your tomorrows, you have no clue what your tomorrows are. I know who knows them, though. But if you had talked to me after I knew Jesus in my early 20s, I get saved, but then right away my dad dies a horrible death from prostate cancer. My mom goes into a treatment center. Doors to get my doctorate closed. I go through a very ugly, disgusting, horrible church split that rocked my faith to the core with that one, remember, telephone book? There it was. I love that church, and it got nasty and ugly and shook me to the core. Then I got sucked up right into a cult and didn't understand that the people that were loving me the most and teaching me what true family was all about were really somewhat cult leaders and had great control over me. I married a Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde, and by the time I was 27, I was fleeing for my life, hiding in sheer terror, getting court orders, police protection from this guy, because I thought I was pleasing the Lord, doing what I was supposed to be doing. My faith was being tested, very much so. I'd be kicked out of my church. I'd be divorced by the time I'm 28. And I was known throughout the church that I've been going as evil, backslidden, wicked, cursed by God. I'd get horrible phone calls by the people that I respected the most, that were the most godly people that I knew at that time. And I remember rollerblading down where I lived, and I said, God, it was the most lonely road ever that I have ever traveled. And I said, Lord, as long as you and I are okay, I will survive anything. I just have to know I'm okay with you. And that lasted quite a while. And in due time, those people I've been reconciled with, and they've asked me for forgiveness. It's been a glory. God can do that. It's been 21 years from now, but he can do that. Then from 30 and 40, if you would have met me in those times, it was leaving the world, serving in full-time ministry, and that's a trial, okay? Leaving my home, serving on the foreign mission field, then leaving the mission field and marrying a pastor. I didn't leave him, okay? I'm still with him. But then there was all kinds of fertility issues. We were told we'd never have children, and there was all kinds of things that happened from then. And then from 40 till now, I lost 6 babies. I lost 6 close relatives, a best friend, and currently I'm learning, there's something about 6. I'm learning how to live every day with 6 chronic diseases, trying to learn how to balance that. And in my weakness, he's strong. I've only accepted 2 things that I would ever share at this one and one other retreat, and that's it until next year when I start serving again. So I felt like the Lord wanted to bring me here. But we go through things, even when we have this amazing God. And it will be things that we don't expect. And there will always be a temptation with your faith. What are you going to do in the midst of it? What are you going to believe about me? What is my nature and character? Am I truly loving? Am I merciful? Am I gracious? Am I compassionate? Do I know about your cravings? Do I understand your needs? Or am I this harsh God? Am I this judgmental God? Am I critical? Can you never please me? His character and your heart are always his goal. He wants you to have faith. And he wants you to trust him. Despite what life, don't let life, circumstances, or anybody else dictate what the character of God is. The Bible really will show you. His Spirit will show you what his heart is like. And then the next gift, frankincense, they presented that to Jesus. What was that gift about? It was very aromatic as a fragrance. It was used in the temple to symbolize worship. It was used by the priest. Can you imagine all the animal sacrifices just to be right with God? They'd have to bring and slaughter lots of blood, stinky stuff. But they would use frankincense everywhere. And it was acknowledging this toddler was a great high priest. In Hebrews 2:17, it says, for this reason, Jesus was made like unto his brothers in every way. God was made like unto us in every way. Why? That he might become a merciful and high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement and sacrifice for the sins of the people. He deserves our worship because he's our priest and he's our sacrifice. Isn't that amazing? He provided himself as a sacrifice and the priest that would stand between God the Father and the people and make atonement. And so what can we this Christmas bring to God to acknowledge him as our high priest? It says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you, I beg you, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, that you would present your bodies, head to toe, a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable to him, which is your spiritual worship. Isn't that amazing? That your God would look at your life and says, you know what, when you say, hey, you may never be in the ministry serving full-time in leadership, not doing mommies with babies groups or anything else. But he says, when you look at your life, now that you trust me, now that you know me, and you just say from head to toe, like I did at that stoplight, here I am. You can have my hands. What am I going to do with my hands? What if you were to look at the life of Jesus, what did he use his hands for? To point at others? Or to touch others? Did he reach out to heal others? To embrace others? Or to push others? I mean, look at the way he used his hands. Can we not use our hands in the same way? When we dedicate our eyes to the Lord, I'm in your service wherever I am. I don't want these eyes to look at anything that's going to grieve your heart or that you died for, that you had to come to this earth for. I want the only things that I take into my eyes to be pure. I don't have to be a frumpy old librarian kind of looking Christian. That's not what he's saying. It's just recognizing that 24/7, God paid an incredible price to redeem me. He covered it all. He has complete control of me. My feet, where are my feet going to take me? It should not have taken me into that bar. It should not have done that. But I think about where my feet are going to go. Where would Jesus go? Where was he willing to go? In all the ways, this high priest was tempted. Can you imagine God would come to us and allow himself to be put in our kind of body, to be tested, to be tempted, to experience pain, to experience suffering and affliction, more than any of us ever will be, so that we could understand that when we go through anything, he understands. Other people can only understand, even your closest, most intimate friend, husband, whatever it might be. You can have a twin that knows your thoughts before you think them. But there are places that you will get to that will be so solitary and so alone that your Lord wants you to know that nobody understands you like I do. And I understand. In Psalm 51, I'm getting ahead of myself. So not only with our faith, but also with our service, we're willing for whatever he wants from us, head to toe. But you know what can happen? If some of you know and you've heard about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and these guys that were the priests, they had faith and they had service. But what did that do for them? They had no worship. It's because that third gift, when you look at that gift of myrrh, myrrh is a fragrance that is only smelled when it's crushed. It was used for embalming, but it's also added to other oils as a perfume. It's considered extremely extravagant. It was costly for the Magi to give this. And when they kneeled before him and they worshipped and they gave this gift of myrrh, they acknowledged Jesus' death, that he would die, when he would be crushed, whether they realized the fullness or not. So how could we acknowledge and give anything that's comparable to myrrh to the Lord? He says in Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. He considers that a sacrifice. That when we come to him and we present this heart in humility, not in haughty arrogance, not in self-righteous confidence or anything else, we've got it all together. We come feeling our inadequacy, our insufficiency, how far short. I told you, this dress ain't me. I'm awkward in heels. I'm right now comfortable in sweats, just reclining in front of a fire with hot cocoa. That's me. That's truly who I am. But he wants us to walk in authenticity, genuineness, and he wants heart. There's got to be love. Those Pharisees did not have love. Those priests had no love for their king. That's what worship is truly all about. Herod was a jealous, wicked ruler who would eliminate anyone that rivaled the throne that day, even his own family. He got rid of his wives. He got rid of his own children. He wanted no competition. Jealousy, anger, the way that he was, that's nothing like who Jesus was. And think about this, each one of you right now, when something conquers your heart or fills your heart with great love, and you experience something that you love so much, what happens? It does rule us. It governs us. It motivates us. It pulls out gifts. It pulls out service. We're willing to do anything when our heart has fallen for something or someone. It just naturally comes out. It's no longer a burden anymore. Our heart is where a throne exists and is filled with something or someone. And you're always going to have things in this world, seen and unseen, that will compete for this area right here. Satan's going to try and deceive you. He's going to bring you counterfeit saviors. He's going to bring you wrong ideas of what it's like, God is like. He's going to bring you different types of people and relationships that you crave, that you're going to want to fill your life up with, to take you just one step away from being right at the feet of the King, of what this whole Christmas is about. But when we bring him our gifts of faith, gifts of trust, service, and our heart all surrendered to his feet, it's not just an act of worship. It's really a truly an entire life that worships the Lord. It's a picture of us of what the fullness of a life that loves God is all about. And you know what? There might be somebody here that feels in each of those areas with gold and frankincense and myrrh, with faith, with service, with heart. You just don't have it. You don't have any faith. You've had your faith so destroyed. There's been so many things that have happened, or you don't know if the cost is too high. You know what a wonderful thing? I just woke up in the middle of the morning, night before last. I had just gotten here and I was not sleeping very well. And all of a sudden I woke up and I was like, Lord, in every area, still, even as a Christian, I always feel like I don't have enough faith. I didn't read my Bible long enough. I didn't pray long enough. I haven't studied hard enough. There's all of this lack. I always feel like I'm under this performance thing with the Lord, where, and he's just so trying to relieve me of that continually. But the thing about the Bible is it says you don't have enough faith. You know where it comes from? Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. Faith is given from God. So he says, you don't have enough faith? Would you like some? It's given by God. You come to God to get the gift of faith that you can give right back to God. If you don't have service, for we are God's workmanship, his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for us beforehand, that we just walk in them. Lord, here's my life. I'm totally surrendered, but I feel absolutely useless. I mean, I'm only a wife. I'm only a mother. I'm only a grandmother. My body doesn't work that well. There's different times where I've felt, because of different physical situations, where I was bedridden for day after day after day. And in that minute, I go, here I am, a missionary. When I went over there, I had a disc in my neck that was partially herniated. And there were times I would move and I would end up bedridden. And I couldn't move anywhere. And I go, here I am, what a useless missionary. I come over to the mission field and I can't serve anybody. And all these little Croatian ladies would come in with her. They'd have to cook me lunch and they'd have to cook me dinner and they'd have to get me to the bath. And like, glad to serve you. Couldn't do a thing. But the Lord says, you know what? You have a different thing. You need to be still because you do not understand the power of prayer. No matter where we are, no matter how we feel, it's never about our ability. We're created with good works ahead of time. And my job at that period of time was to be an intercessor. I had a lot to learn. So you just present your body. He'll give you all the rest. Then lastly, heart. Romans 5:5 says this, the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. There are times where even as the most godly, spirit-filled Christian, you can feel like I'm losing heart. This summer, because of the different diseases that I have, there was this point where I had a ruptured disc in my neck. I have all different kinds of afflictions that were happening, and night after night after night after night after night after night, I could not sleep. All of a sudden, the sense of God's presence was gone, and I felt this really dark oppression. And it was really hard to get, I couldn't lay down and sleep because then the pain would just shoot up my head and down my body and out my arm. So I ended up this one particular night in my recliner, and I was kind of leaning on one side, and I had to push my neck a particular way, put my arm to the side, and I tried to sleep like that, and I just began to weep, and tears were rolling. I couldn't even lift up my arm to wipe it, and I just said, God, just a drip of grace to just alleviate enough pain that I don't feel like I'm being so tortured right now. And it didn't happen. Nothing changed. And I wept until I fell asleep. And that day rocked me for days and days and days. And the Lord eventually, I got miraculously healed of this kind of pain in my neck. But I always kept looking back to like, what happened that night? I just needed one just little drip of grace that you have in abundance. You tell us to come to you and you'll pour it out for us. And what happened? And I realized that over time, my love if you could picture circumstances being like, you know, if my husband always treated me like garbage, he called me names and he cut me down and he treated me like I was, you know, as disgusting as the bottom, you know, of his shoe, kind of filth. He disregarded everything that I said. He could care less what I was doing during the day. I mean, if he treated me really like I had no value in life, my love would be so devastated. I'd be crushed. I can't tell you that I would gush. And sometimes life's trials can hit you and hit you and hit you and hit you. And I realized all of a sudden, Lord, I don't feel the kind of love that I have had sometimes different periods in my life where I just think about you and I just get crazy weird. Or I'll just think about you and I start to cry because I'm so melted. Life all of a sudden got so painful and so hard and so confusing that I just said, fill me again. And the Lord just said, it's the Holy Spirit that sheds the love for God abroad in your heart. Come to me. And I remember just sitting there before him and I was praying. And all of a sudden something began to happen in my heart. They said, he didn't make us to be robots. He doesn't demand that we perform certain ways. Sherry, if you want to go ahead and come up now. No? But he has everything that he'll ever ask from us. We have a God whose burden is so easy and so light. And if you don't know him, and life has done whatever life has done, and you're very confused about him, or this Christmas there's just been so much that's been coming, and you're like, Lord, my faith, where is it? Okay, I do trust you, I know you, but there's so much that's happening in my world, or with my service, I feel useless, and I feel like whatever I do is really just of no value. I have no value. Or if your love has grown cold, all we got to do is be honest with God. He knows it ahead of time, and in every single one of those things, he gives to us so that we can give back to him, and he is well pleased. You know, after I lost 6 children, there was a day when my one little girl, she was only 1 year old, or she was about 1.5 years. She took 16 months till she finally decided to walk, and she was big, and I had a bad neck. So when she finally began to, she was running around somewhere, and I remember it was around Christmas time, and I couldn't take my eyes off of her. I was just watching her bob and weave and tip over and knock her head and cry a little bit and get back up. I was just smitten with her. I go, God, let me be a mommy. He's got 6, but he left this one. Well, I didn't know 6 were going to be gone, but he left this one, and I just loved her, and I couldn't stop watching her and everything, and she ran over to me, and I took this bow, and I put it right on the front of her shirt, and she looked down. She goes, Mommy, like that. And I just said, you are such a gift to me. I don't care if I don't get another gift the rest of my life in this world. Your life is enough. And I tell you what, if I can have that much love for one child, you have a God that looks at your life and says, what kind of value do you think I place on you? He put a bow on us, and he doesn't take his eyes off of us because of that much love. Imagine his joy. So let's pray. Lord, I don't know where your ladies are this morning, but as we've asked you, you read us, you know us, you know what we've all come here with, you know the things that have kept us up at night, the things that we've been worried about, the places where we're insecure, or we're fearful, or we're anxious. And Lord, all you want us to do is to look up, not just at the stars that are given to be a sign, but they're to point to you. Everything is to point to you. And so right now, Lord, if someone needs to know you in a greater way, I pray, Lord, that today would be the day that they truly would come right to the feet of Jesus and acknowledge you as King, as High Priest, as Savior of the universe, that love so much you gave yourself. We thank you this morning, Lord, and we pray that with the meager gifts that we have, Lord, thank you for how precious they are in your sight, and that you give them to us first and just ask for us to lay it at your feet. Lord, I pray that no one would leave here with anything still weighing them down so much. May they be able to walk in here differently or walk out of here differently than when they came in, no matter who we are and where we've come from, because of you. It's all about you. It's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen.